Tonight we'll be back in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Last week we began by looking at the rider on the white horse. That's the first rider of the apocalypse. But tonight we're going to sort of do a review and get all four of them, keep them together in context. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal," "I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" Excuse me just a moment. Now, verse 4, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when they had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask tonight, God, that you'd give us clarity of thought and mind. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a sound voice tonight, that we can be clear as we proclaim this, your truth. We ask tonight, Lord, that you would protect what's going on these premises this hour. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd come and you'd build a hedge around us. Father, as we proclaim the truth, that nothing or no one would hinder what is going on in this room. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, tonight, that he would speak loud and, Father, long, not for the time we're here, but that your word would just continue to reverberate through our hearts and minds all throughout the week, that we will be the people of God that you've saved us and called us to be. We would be the people of God that the world needs to see and hear. So, God, I pray tonight that you would grant these petitions, and we'll be careful to praise you and thank you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Just a quick review. We've talked about the seals judgment, the trumpet judgments, and also the vial judgments. But remember, under the seal judgments, that's what we're seeing open first, the world is going to be ruined by man. We're talking about probably the first 18 months to 2 months of the first 2 years of the tribulation as it begins. The events recorded under the seals judgments are an extension of things that are evident in our world today, things that could very easily take place. And tonight, I found something this week I want to share with you about what's going on with the European Union, how that they are on the verge of somehow trying to manipulate so they can get Britain removed from the European Union as far as all the councils and all the different administrative offices that they have. And that's interesting, and we'll talk about that a little bit later tonight. But under the trumpet judgments, the world is ruined by Satan. We're talking about the mid of the tribulation, the 3.5-year mark, on to the end of the 7 years. During that time, Satan, because he's been cast down to the earth, the planet earth is going to be invaded by hordes of fallen angels. These are demons. Under the vial judgments, the world is rescued by God. Now, what's going to take place is we'll see the seal judgments, and then we'll see the trumpet judgments, and some of these are going to overlap. But what you've got to understand is that God is after something. In order for salvation to be completed, God has to judge the unbelievers. God will judge what we know as the world. Well, the earth has already been judged. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the earth was cursed. But Romans talks about how that even creation is groaning and moaning under the weight and burden of sin. But God, and you have to keep the big picture in mind now. When God is after not only the salvation of man, but also the judgment of unbelievers. Why? Because the new millennium's coming, that's the 1,000-year reign, and in order for the the New Jerusalem, heaven itself to come down out of heaven, folks, so that we can, listen, we can live all eternity with God without sin, without all the foolishness that's going on and all the effects of sin. God has to judge mankind. That is the total picture of his redemptive act upon the earth. That's God's redemptive plan. So when we think about the tribulation, you think, well, it's going to be a horrific time. Well, the church, we're going to be airlifted. We're going to be in heaven in the rapture. But God's plan, it doesn't stop at the rapture. God is going to redeem. God is going to be reconciled with everything that he has created, whether they're unbelievers or whether it's the earth and you know, and all of its, you know, sin cursedness, if you please. But God has to, he has to reconcile the books. Everything that he has created must be reconciled unto God. God's not going to leave anything untouched when he comes back. That's part of his redemptive plan. But under the vile judgments, the world is rescued by God. Again, the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven. This is Satan's last stand, and he's going to be dealt blow after blow by God himself. Until at last, God the Son, in chapter 19 of Revelation, is going to come from heaven with the church that Jesus died for. We're going to come back, and there's going to be a horrific scene. It's going to be called the Battle of Armageddon. And that's going to be a great chapter because, just to give you a foretaste of it, one word from his mouth and he's going to slay the armies of the world. That's his power. Just one word. One word. Last week we looked at the rider with the bow in his hand upon the white horse. The rider represented the time when an agent of Satan, and that'll be Antichrist, will come and dupe the world, especially the nation of Israel. Now we went to Daniel 9 and looked at some scripture. And then finally, he's coming and he wants the world to have peace, and that's what he's going to proclaim. But we know it's going to be a false peace because it's not going to last. Remember that under the sealed judgment, the world is going to be ruined by man, but man is in control, and man will not have full control until the restrainer, who is the Holy Spirit, is removed along with the saints, and that's over in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Remember, we talked last week about some of the philosophies of that day. In that time, once the church is going to be removed. And a lot of it, remember now, we can see some of those signs that are evident today. We know that evolution, any real evidence of God is being rejected. Moral freedom, all methods of self-expression are acceptable, whether it's art, language, sexual activity, opinions. Self-sufficiency, man is not accountable to anyone. Sexual permissiveness, all forms of sexual freedom are acceptable and should be taught in the public schools. Free from biblical bias. In other words, God needs to stay out of all that. And I will say this as a personal note. It doesn't matter which president of which country stands up and says that something is okay. If God says it's not okay, it's not okay. So it shouldn't even be an issue with us. Socialism, political correctness, tolerance, government ownership, control of the health care and the economy. It's interesting that the new president who's been elected into France, Sarkozy's been removed, that this guy's supposed to be a pure-blooded socialist, but now it's being revealed that he has three houses, one on the Riviera, and so now he's in trouble because he's a hypocrite. But that's another story for another day. Then we have one world government, and here's that article I want to share with you about Britain. This comes across, and it's called the UK News, and there is a, it's called the, let me find the name of it, the Express.com of the UK, and they're kind of the conservative paper in Israel, I mean, in the UK and in England. In London, and they sort of blow the whistle on a lot of things. But one of the things they say is this. It says, the new bureaucrat who's getting ready to be elected, who would not be directly elected by voters, is set to get sweeping control over the entire European Union and force member countries into even greater political and economic union. And it's got a picture of him and all that. But here he says, the move will give further momentum to the Daily Expresses, that's the name of this paper, hugely popular crusade for Britain's withdrawal from the EU. Now, this paper is pushing for Britain to get out of the EU. But the problem is that the European Union people, all the other countries that are involved in it, I believe there's 27 right now, they are trying to come around and figure out a way that they can get rid of Britain, to get the UK out of it. Euro MP Paul Natal of the UK Independence Party said, this is a truly ridiculous idea that must never be allowed to happen. It sounds as if they're going back to the days of the Holy Roman Emperor. They're trying to get Britain out of. Why? Because Britain, for all of its wants and things, they're still conservative when it comes to just being fiscally conservative. Some things just aren't working, and they don't worry. UK's got plenty of issues as well with the Muslim influence and influx they're having right now. So there's lots of things going on over there. One world government, global citizenship, international police force to replace the military. And then lastly, we talked about death education. There's no life beyond the grave. Teach and practice euthanasia. Suicide is acceptable and even promoted. You remember I talked that there was nine of them, only covered seven, but the Humanist Manifesto that was put together back in 1933, and it was updated in 1973, these things were put together way back then. So evil and liberalism, as far as, especially toward the church, has been an underground, undergoing thing now, folks, for a couple of thousands of years. I mean, you can think back when in Egypt, when they tried to put, you know, all the sons had to be killed, Moses along the way. And so all along, you can see where Satan is doing his best, doing what? Trying to literally blot out, annihilate, and extinguish and exterminate all of anything that has to do with God and his people. Tonight, we're going to cover the next three writers. And I want to be careful because it's easy to get caught up in all the facts, and I don't want to bore you with them, but I do want to keep you abreast of the sequence of events and how they all tie together. And you say, why is that? Because I think as we take the Word of God, and like especially with Daniel 9, and we see how all these things are going to come together, there's going to be somebody who's going to appear. Now, imagine tomorrow night on the news, and then we could see this before the rapture of the church. Someone's going to appear on the stage. He's going to come out of the old Roman Empire, and he's going to be Mr. Wonderful. He's going to have all the answers. He's going to have incredible charisma. He's going to be able to speak probably multiple languages, and his whole thing is he's going to bring peace to the world. He's going to be able to sit down with people, and he's going to be able to swoon them and get them to agree. It's like having Netanyahu and Arafat in the same room, and all of a sudden they're just best friends and going on vacation together. I mean, this guy is going to be Mr. Awesome. Only problem is he's going to be a demon-filled man. He's going to be the Antichrist. Now, we could very well see that. But what I want you to understand is that you need to keep abreast of these sequence, especially according to the Word of God, so that when you see them, that will remind you, hey, you know what? It's closer than we thought. It's closer than we ever imagined, and it's coming. Now, two things for that. One, it ought to drive you to a place of holiness in your life like you've never been before. And I'm talking holiness. I'm talking about being in fellowship and in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just walking with God. Why is that? Because God is going to need you in those days before the rapture of the church takes place so that you and I can be a Joel 2 witness around the world. So that we can have boldness. So that, fearlessly we can proclaim the good news of Jesus and the difference he makes in a person's life. Now, you say, well, David, there's not many people listening. Oh, don't. You're not telling me that. I know. There's not a lot. They don't want to hear it either. But you know what? God's going to lead you to those people who do want to hear. And you'll have the joy of watching them come to faith in Christ. That's the joy of it. Let's look at the second rider, the red horse, in verses 3 and 4. I like what one of the beasts says. It says, come and see. And watch the wording now. Remember, words mean something. Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and watch this phrase, and power was given to him that sat thereon. These demons, these riders the four riders of the apocalypse, and I believe they're demons, but you got to understand, they have no power unless it is given to them by God. And that ought to encourage you. So how's that, David? Well, because God is still in control. He's still sovereign. He's still omnipotent. Nothing takes place on the earth, even in the face of ungodliness and wickedness and incredible, just horrific paganism. God is still in control. Why? Because this planet, this earth, us, his creation, his highest created order, which is man, still belong to him. And God is not going to give up that easy. The red horse is symbolic of violence and war. And remember that devil is described as a great red dragon. But now, notice the rider. It says he carries, and there was given unto him in verse 4, a great sword. Now, this doesn't, it's not so necessarily it means size. One writer said that in the Greek, this is it's what is called the assassin's knife. This is the 18-inch Roman soldier's sword. They could carry it under a garment. They can carry it beside their arm. And that's the one that they would use when they were in close combat. It's called the assassin's knife. It was a double-edged sword. But that's what he's carrying. You say, well, what's so powerful about that? Well, listen. The Antichrist is going to try his demonic best to portray a peaceful world, but it's not going to last. That's the rider on the first horse, the white horse. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you turn over there with me just for a moment, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Listen to what Paul is saying. He's just mentioned the rapture in chapter 4 as he concludes that, 1 Thessalonians 4. But he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, you know that when he comes, there's no date setting. When Jesus comes, he's coming as a thief. Thief doesn't announce that he's coming. Verse 3, here's some of the signs. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're children of light, the children of the day. For we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, God has given us his word. He's going to show us these different signs of things that you and I can be aware of that will literally point to his soon return. His soon return. When they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Don't forget also, 2 Timothy 3:3 says that in the last days that there will be truce breakers. You know, during the Nuremberg trials, Germany was charged with breaking 69 treaties between 1933 and 1941. During World War I, the League of Nations was established, and that failed. Men will not keep treaties. During World War II, the United Nations was established and is continuing to fail. And the bottom line is, you cannot make people behave. That's where we are in the world today. The violence, peace is going to disappear, and civil war is going to break out. You remember back over in chapter 24 of Matthew, verses 6 and 7, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. A constant tension among nations, and the ambitions of men have their climax in this period. The ambitions of men. That's the second rider. Let's look at the third one. The third rider, it's the black horse. Verses 5 and 6, back in Revelation 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. This black horse, there's almost an oxymoron that takes place here. You've got the blighted prosperity of the last days. And the reason why I say blighted, because this black horse represents famine. Now you've got peace, you've got war, and what happens when war comes? When the farmers can't farm and there's no planting going on, so there's going to be famine in certain parts of the world. Well, there, it's going to give us, and we get down to verses 6, 7, and 8 when we get to the last rider. But here we have famine. It's worldwide. Lamentations, let me read this to you. This is intriguing. Lamentations 5:10. It talks about the people starving to death. When our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. When people begin to starve to death, their skin begins to show a discoloration. And when they find their corpse, their skin has turned black. Why? Because there's no nutrition. They're not getting what they need to live. They're dying of famine. That could very well take place worldwide during that time. Folks, when you think about some of these atrocities that are taking place now, we've got people in Sudan, people in Somalia, and they've got food, and they've got people standing in line at the different ship docks and all these trying to get food to them, and they won't let them in. Why? Because men will not behave. They will not do what's right for other men. I heard a testimony the other night from a guy, and listen to what he said. He said there was a time, and he lived in Miami. He said that there was a tremendous need to just literally go in, and all the public school system was just in total disarray. Total disarray. Buildings were run down. They were old. Things didn't work. I mean, he said it was horrible. And this was years ago, 25, 30 years ago. And He said what happened was people got together and they floated a bond issue. It was $1 billion, and that's a lot of money back then. And it was going to take all these years to pay for it. And they were going to go in and just refurbish all the schools. And some of the people that were against it, they're saying, well, you know, you're leaving a debt that, you know, our kids are going to have to pay for, you know, and all this, you know, the economy's not good and da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. And finally, it came out that all of the Jewish millionaires who were living in the condos in South Miami, they're the ones that proposed it, and they're the ones that were willing to foot the bill. Why? They said because they were taught that you give back to help the next generation. Where are we now? It's not for the next generation. It's me, mine, now. That's where we are, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you, if it wasn't for Samaritan's Purse, and it wasn't for the International Mission Board, and it wasn't, you know, for the Southern Baptists, I mean, you know, when they had that tsunami that hit Japan, and all, I mean, our folks were there, and they were on the ground, and I mean, millions of dollars. I mean, we're just, and it wasn't even an issue. You do that. You take care of people. And yet, some of these countries and some of the religions that they stand under and are literally under their different laws, and I'm talking about Muslim and Sharia law and all this kind of stuff, they'd rather buy weapons than buy food for their people. They don't worry about medicine. You know why? And listen to this, and this is going to make you crazy, because they know that the Christians are going to do the right thing. So they don't have to. And that's their way out. Now, if you think about that, that'll just make you crazy, and I pull out the rest of my hair just thinking about it. But it's the insanity of where we are. People refuse to behave. Ambitions of men. But now this third rider, we have the black horse. Famine follows war. It's worldwide starvation. And the rider, notice what it says. Verse 5, and he says, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. He's carrying a set of scales. Now, what's he going to measure that? Well, he's going to measure a day's wages with those scales. That's the picture. Remember, there's a famine. Verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny. A measure of wheat's about the size of a quart. That's for one day's slave labor, one penny. And that, once it's ground and put together, that will equal one loaf of bread. Imagine, that's all you have to eat. One person, one loaf of bread a day. And now we're not talking about, you know, going down here and getting the marita. I know we're talking about a little. It looks more like probably a little bit bigger than a hoagie roll. Not much bigger than that. That's the kind of the size of a loaf of bread we're talking about here. But notice what else it says: a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. 3 quarts of barley. You know what they fed the barley to? That's what you feed your livestock with. But famine is going to be such a horrific thing that people are going to be eating the fodder that you give the animals, the livestock. And it's so cheap, you can get 3 quarts of barley for a day's labor. When Khrushchev in the 1950s, when he invaded China, North Korea, East Germany, and Cuba, he came with a promise to all the revolutionaries, and here was his promise, a promise of peace and plenty to eat. However, not long after he was installed in power, his plan collapsed, and he used food rationing to control the people. And, you know, there's some countries today, they're using that same technique, like in Somalia and other countries. And then he mentions at the end of verse 6, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine was a luxury of the rich who will hold the masses in slavery. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he was a tremendous preacher in his day. This is back during right post-World War I. He was visiting Vienna, and he was talking about how that you had the very poor and then you had the very rich. And he says one day he and his wife, they were coming out of their hotel in Vienna, and he says, and the opera house had just opened up. It just let out. They had their evening matinee, and so they were letting out. And he said, and the people, the beggars, the people were begging for food. You had here comes the rich with their, you know, their jewelry and their opulence, all of these things. And he says, and you've got the people on the street literally begging for money, for food. And this is what he said: scarcity in the midst of plenty, wrote Donald Gray Barnhouse, post-World War I, after he was visiting Vienna. Scarcity in the midst of plenty. May it not be said of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we hoard God's holiness and the gospel and not share it because of the tremendous need of the many that are outside of these four walls. Let's look at the the last one, the fourth rider, verses 7 and 8. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. It's amazing, the only rider that's ever given a name, and he's called Death. But notice what else it says. And power was given unto him, unto them, because his death and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Now back up to the beginning of verse 8, it talks about the pale horse. It's talking about, it's an ashen color, it's chlorophyll, it's yellow-green, it's the color of death. When a body begins to decompose, this is the color of it. You've got peace, you've got war, you've got famine, and then what follows? Death. Notice the power given to them. And again, words mean something. Verse 8, just like up in verse 4, and power was given to him, and power was given unto them. Only God can give them this power. It's fourfold. And by the way, this same list to kill with the sword, the famine, the beast, and the pestilence, it's also found in Ezekiel 14, verse 21. And we covered that months ago when we studied that. But it says here, to kill with the sword. That's one of the things he's going to be given power to do. Over in John chapter 8, listen to verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. This is John 8, 44. Because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's Satan. I'll never forget, I was watching, this is back years ago when Good Morning America, and I can't think, the guy's name was David something, he was interviewing Senator Jesse Helms out of North Carolina, and Jesse Helms, he was a different duck. Now, he's a Democratic state, but he's a Republican. And the reason why, he was just honest and blunt. I mean, that was just Brother Jesse. Boom, he was just there. And he had said something about the Russians at the United Nations. And, of course, everybody got all upset because, you know, he was being ugly, mean, and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. He wasn't being a very good politician. And his international thing wasn't going real well. And so they got him on there, and they said, "You said that the Russians are liars." He says, "Sir..." He says, "Let me ask you a pointed question." He said, "How do you know when a Russian is lying?" And Mr. Helms looked right in the camera, and he said, "When their lips are moving." And I mean, and oh my, oh, you know, oh, it's Armageddon. They're going to launch, and, you know, Khrushchev, and everybody's going to get mad and everything. But this is the devil we're talking about. How do you know he's lying? When his lips are moving. And folks think, well, you know, I mean, he's an angel of light. He's a deceiver. That's who he is. He has no truth in him. Why? Because it's not his nature to be truthful. John 8, 44. Then it says to kill with the famine. Well, we've already got famine. That was the third rider. And to kill with the beast of the earth. And to kill with the pestilences. Now, the beast of the earth and the pestilences, they go together. It's talking about disease. Now, listen to these things. The most destructive creature on the earth is not the lion and the bear. It's the rat. Now, if you've never been around one, you're going to get your eyes open now, but listen carefully. Rats are clever, adaptable, and very destructive. If 95% of a rat population is exterminated in a given area, the rat population will replace itself within 1 year. It has killed more people than all the wars of history, and it makes its home wherever man is found. Rats carry as many as 35 different diseases. Their fleas carried bubonic plague, which killed one-third of the population of Europe in the 14th century. Their fleas also carry typhus, which in four centuries alone killed an estimated 200 million people. Beasts in this passage are also linked not only with pestilence but with famine. Rats menace human food supplies, which they both devour and contaminate, especially in the more underdeveloped countries that can least afford to suffer. In World War II, 20 million Europeans died because of typhus alone. 20 million. Now watch what takes place. Verse 8 again. And power, right in the middle of the verse, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with these four things: sword, hunger, death, and beast of the earth. Now if you look at these, when you see sword, you're talking about war. That's the red horse. When you see the second thing there, it talks about hunger. You're talking about famine. And then with death, he's going, I mean, it's incredible, with the beast of the earth. 1/4 of the earth's population. Now, I Googled this because I wanted to be clear. On May 1st of this year, the population of the earth is right at 7.1 billion people. 1/4 of 7.1 billion people is approximately 2.8 billion people who will die. 1/4 of the world. 2.8 billion. Now, if that's not bad enough, look back again in verse 8, and it says, "And him that sat on the horse, the pale horse, was death." And who's following him? Hell. Death is the place of the departed in this life. Hades is the place of the gathering of the souls of the unbeliever. You're in Revelation. Go to chapter 20, verse 14. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Verse 13, we'll start there. It's the great white throne judgment. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now, as we close tonight, I've got it written here in my notes. The bad news is, and you say, "Good night, David. I mean, we haven't had enough." The bad news is all that's going on during the tribulation and with just these the four riders of the apocalypse, these are called hardening times. People are going, just like Pharaoh, the people are going to get hardened in their hearts. Instead of repenting, go back to Revelation 6. Instead of repenting, people are going to literally become angry with God. Revelation 6, verse 15. Revelation 6, 15. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Instead of repenting, man, just like Adam, they're going to run and hide. Why? Because of the wrath of God. It's a hardening time. Matthew 24, 8 tells us that all these are the beginning of sorrow. The beginning. Back in January of 2007, it came out an editorial writer put this together. It was a portrait of the lives of three men. One was a wise man, one was a foolish man, and the other was a wicked man. All three men, President Ford, James Brown, and Saddam Hussein, had choices in their destiny. Listen, this is like reading out of the Bible. Listen to this. "Today they've all three stood in front of God of this universe and with those choices unveiled and judged. God has allowed us to see these three men yesterday." This was in January of 2007. President Gerald Ford, a man whose faith in God and service to his country was eulogized by many speakers during the solemn and dignified ceremonies which marked his passing. Man of character and integrity, not perfect, but made righteous by his faith in Jesus Christ. It was in this righteousness he lived out his life as a servant to his fellow man and his country. Great men and dignitaries attended his funeral, all coming to pay respect and honor to a man most deserving. James Brown also was eulogized at a funeral, befitting his life choices. There was blaring rock music, gyrating bodies, costumes, and great sensual displays of revelry to portray the contribution this man had given through his life to his fellow man. He lived a life of drugs, alcohol, immorality, and rock music. He was heralded the father of rap music and the inspiration of Michael Jackson's greatness. His funeral was with all of its theatrics was befitting the excess of a waste his life portrayed. Then we have the gruesome hanging of Saddam Hussein, his death as gory as his life, a brutal murderer and dictator hung by his neck and secreted away in the middle of the night to an unmarked grave. Thousands of Iraqis celebrated his death, for through his life he had brought untold misery and death to many. A man so wicked that it seemed the world breathed a collective sigh of relief at the pronouncement of his death. Three men Three men who left their mark on the entire world. Three famous men. All three have now stood before the Creator to answer for the choices they made in their life, as you and I will someday. There's only one choice, and Gerald Ford's life exemplifies the nobility of choosing to walk in harmony with the Creator through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as his Redeemer. James Brown chose to walk in the flesh. His life's work glorified the flesh. His death magnified the flesh. Saddam Hussein chose evil. He was a narcissistic megalomaniac. His life glorified evil, and his death was gruesome. This all played out in one day. God has painted a great picture for mankind to see. And then he closes, "I pray that people got his message." Do we get his message? It's going to be worse than we can imagine. But instead of just saying, "Well, how bad is it going to get?" let's talk about how good he is and tell people about the goodness of God. Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. It's the goodness of God. We could scare them. Jesus didn't come to scare people. He came to set them free from guilt, from bondage. Came to set them free, and that's what our task is. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, tonight, Lord, we've concluded with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. God, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to put all this in perspective, keep it there in perspective. But Lord, we would use it accordingly. May we use it to challenge our own hearts, to encourage our own selves, and then, Lord, others. Lord, we don't want to scare people. We want to tell them the truth. Father, the truth is that without Jesus, Lord, they're really in eternal trouble. They are. So we pray tonight that, God, you would prepare their hearts that we might sow the word of God, the seed of God, into their lives. We pray that you'd send others to come along and water it. Spirit of God, we pray that you would enlighten their hearts. Give them a willing heart. Draw them unto yourself. Truth will set them free. And may we live our lives accordingly, so when they call or when they ask, Father, we'll have the time to share the good news with them. I pray this week, Lord, you would purposely and divinely interrupt our schedules and put people in our paths that we can share the gospel with them. Eternity is a long time. And God, we want to be found faithful when you return. So I pray tonight, as the old preacher said, we'd get prayed up, confessed up, and ready to go up. And we want to take as many with us as we can. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.